Would you please pray with me as we start off? God, I know that we have already been praying to you at different intervals throughout this service. And I pause right now to specifically ask that you would speak. And I pray that as we open up your word, God, that you would open us up to it. And I pray that you would speak to us, for your servants are listening. I pray this, God, in the name of Christ. Amen. If you died tonight, would you go to heaven? You ever had somebody ask you that question before? If you died tonight, would you go to heaven? I've told some of you before that about a mile or two from my house growing up, there was a Bible college that would bus their students in over the weekends to our neighborhood for the express purpose of going door to door to evangelize. Now, it sounds great. After a while, though, at least with myself, I wondered how long they would keep doing it, because it was almost every Saturday that we would have these repeat conversations where somebody would come up, knock on my door, and ask me that question. If you died tonight, would you go to heaven? And it almost became this routine that would happen in between the Smurfs and Pole Position or whatever cartoon was on at the morning, where I, as a little kid in my pajamas, would answer the door and there'd be these two college students asking me, if you died tonight, would you go to heaven? And so, pretty soon I stopped answering the door. Pretty soon it became this trick between myself and my siblings about who we could trick into opening the door, knowing who was out there. I never said I was a perfect kid. I do remember one, though, and the reason that I have repeated this before is because of how jarring this particular instance was. I remember one moment specifically, one Saturday morning, where I was making my way up the stairs and somebody knocked on our door and I didn't look through the peephole, and I just opened it and there they were. And so I wanted to be rude, but I didn't want to be rude, kind of a thing. So I opened up the storm door. Yes, how can I help you? If you died tonight, would you go to heaven? And I said, just as I always would, yes. Yes, I know I would. But there was something different about this time, because this time, one of the students pressed me on it. And they said, how do you know? And there was something about the way that they had asked me which rocked me. In fact, it was almost as though if my faith were a balloon, they just stepped right across my front doorstep and popped it. How do you know? Is really how I interpreted it. Now, whether they meant it that way or not, I don't know. I doubt it, but that's how I took it. And I remember what I felt like in that moment. I remember feeling like I had been stripped of all confidence that I had in Christ. And I remember that specifically, because I wish that I could tell you that was the one time in my life where I felt that way. But unfortunately, there have been a number of other times. And it's like Satan can draw upon the wellsprings of our memories so many times, because it's almost like he's thrown that question, that memory back with the full weight and the emotion of it, asking that one question, how do you know? And I feel like I'm some little kid standing at my front door, uncertain. My purpose this morning, and I want to make this very clear as I start off, my purpose today is not to deflate you. My purpose is not to rock you of your confidence. My purpose is not to bring you to something, to expose you to something, to make you vulnerable. That's not it at all. In fact, it's quite the opposite. The odds are very good that if I have wrestled with it, then some of you have as well. And my purpose in bringing this to you is to actually take a cue from John. And that's what we're looking at today. We're in 1 John chapter 2. And the author, the Apostle John, he does this for us. He comes along very pastorally I love the full disclosure of the Bible. I don't know if you've ever noticed this, but if you read through the Gospels especially, you will notice that God takes these imperfect people and he works among them. He does things among them. And these people, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, these people are disclosing every one of their failings. All the times they opened up their mouths and said something they shouldn't have. All the times that they said something stupid about some city that they pronounced judgment on. They show us that these guys are a work in progress. And so this guy, John, that we are reading today in 1 John, if you go back and you read through the gospel accounts that he wrote where he's recording this history, he is not afraid to tell you that though he was considered John the Beloved, the best friend of Jesus, he's young. He's impulsive. In fact, Jesus gives him the nickname Son of Thunder. And I think that's because he just says something so quickly and everybody hears it. And some people are like, oh, did he really say that? He was that kind of a guy. And while he starts off young, while he starts off impulsive, while he starts off with these impurities, what we find, especially as we come to the letter that we're looking at today, is that he has now been transformed into a type of a grandfather within the faith. And so he comes along and he says to these people his intentions, his reasons for writing this. And what we're going to see is that he anticipates that we as Christians are going to have these moments of doubt. We're going to have these moments where what we need is for somebody, instead of stepping across our front doorstep and popping that balloon, we need somebody to reassure our faith. And I wonder if you can hear it in this text. 1 John chapter 2, and we'll begin with verse 1. My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And by this we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commandments. Whoever says, I know him, but does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. By this we may know that we are in him. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. Now maybe you've picked up, just in reading through these six verses, there is a lot of ways that we can go. And in fact, I think that I wrestled with this a lot through this week, is that there are a lot of directions where we're encouraged to go. And I encourage you, don't let this be the one time this week that you go through these six verses. Because there are a lot of terms in here. There are a lot of ideas in here that are worth thinking about. And this morning, we're really only going to be focusing primarily on one. If you died tonight, would you go to heaven? Now, my answer would be and should be yes. And my reason would be and should be because I know Jesus Christ. If you pay attention to what John has said, not just in the six verses that we read, but even if you back up just a little bit, and you go back to chapter 1, specifically in verse 3, you realize that John has been defining salvation. All right, but he doesn't approach it from an analytical sense. He doesn't give us this dictionary definition of the word salvation. In fact, he gives us this heart definition, something that we can emotionally draw ourselves in, that engages our minds, that engages our spirits, and he builds upon this idea of relationship. And I say that because, like in chapter 1, verse 3, he uses this word fellowship to describe what salvation is. That you are saved when you have fellowship with God. Now, a lot of times we hear that word fellowship and we've used it and we've misused it and we've kind of splattered it all over the place. So sometimes we think we know what it means and sometimes we're close and sometimes we're off. And so fellowship sometimes draws up in our mind the idea of a meal. Because we're going to have fellowship together. You know, following some service, we're going to sit down, we're going to get our plates, and we're going to have this buffet, and we're going to fellowship. Have you ever heard somebody say that? To me, some of my favorite times growing up was fellowshipping with other people. Because it meant that Nancy was going to be bringing this dish, and it meant that my mom was going to be making this, because she never made it for us, but she made it for the church. So we often thought fellowship meant food. And it doesn't. Now, don't get me wrong, fellowship does happen when we eat together. I mean, the book of Acts says that they met together in their homes, breaking bread together with glad and sincere hearts. That's fellowship. And there's food there, but it's not just food. Sometimes when we use the word fellowship, we think of a room where you know, the youth group plays basketball or laser tag or whatever people play now. That's not it either. Fellowship is a very unique relationship. To give you a glimpse of it, it can take a stranger, an old man like the Apostle John, and he can write this letter to strangers. And how does he address them? Hey, people I've never met, I don't really know you at all, but what I'd like to say, and I hope no, instead he approaches them with a very familial term. My little children. Because they have fellowship. And the reason why these strangers have that bond, that very unique bond, is because he has fellowship with God the Father through Christ the Son. There is a unique relationship that is built there because he is saved. That's the clumsy definition that I would give. And so when we think of salvation, when we think of being saved, we should also think in terms of these questions. Do you know Jesus? Does Jesus know you? And so if that is true, if we're going to go off of that foundation that John sets before us, let's go ahead and put that annoying question that was posed to me as a kid on my doorstep. And we'll bring it up a couple of times throughout this message. We'll throw out that annoying question, how? How do you know? Do you know Jesus? How do you know? And what we find is verse 3, it says, "And by this we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commandments." So that is the answer to that question. How do you know? Well, because I keep his commandments. Now, you'll notice in your bulletin I had listed out what we were going to pay attention to today, and I only said verse 3. And as I was working on this message, I realized if we just went verse 3, we could get into some trouble, because sometimes if you just focus on one thing, and it's like you cover up everything else that the text says around it, you miss some things. You get some things mixed up. And if we were to just look at verse 3, there might be this temptation in us to say, okay, well, you know, keep his commandments, keep his commandments. That means if I just do this, not this, and this, then it'll look like I know Jesus. But that is not what the text says. The text does not tell us that, hey, we're getting God's attention. Look at how good I am. Look at me. You're going to save me, right? You're going to get me because I've kept myself clean. It doesn't say that. In fact, if we think that way, we have missed the order that John has already established for us. We have missed that there is a thought process that we need to make sure we're thinking. Because, yeah, we might kind of look like Jesus on the surface, but in a lot of ways, you can look like Jesus and entirely miss Jesus. The order that's established. We read it. We hear in verse 2, Jesus is the propitiation for our sins. I know a lot of you, when you go off to work this next week, you'll probably hear the word propitiation about 5 times, right? You'll email each other, subject line, propitiation. Send it off to your friends, and they'll probably come back to you with some medication. Because it is a uniquely Christian word. In fact, I dare you, use it. Use it. If you work out in the marketplace, do you know what propitiation is? You're going to get some strange looks. So anywhere you work. It is a uniquely Christian word. And while we could spend hours defining it, let me just approach it very simply, if I may. Propitiation means this. God cannot. He cannot tolerate our sin. I mean, John never once. I mean, we even hear that as the text that we read starts off. I write this so you may not sin. You don't want to do this. God cannot tolerate sin. It is against his nature. But yet there's this propitiation, which means that Christ Jesus was nailed to a cross and the full wrath of God was poured out onto him. And we're going to chase that idea more on February 21st when we talk about Christ being made to be sin. But for now, let me say this. Propitiation simply means only Jesus will make God happy. Only Jesus will satisfy God. And maybe you're sitting there thinking, no, wait a second. I thought this text was supposed to reassure me. Because if you say only Jesus can satisfy God, only Jesus can make God happy, I'm sitting here realizing I am nothing like Jesus. Okay, he is beyond me. And I notice I'm failing in that area and there's something wrong. How is this supposed to reassure? John Calvin once said this. He said, the knowledge of Christ is effectual. To put it another way, it means this. If you know Jesus, something happens to you. One of the things I wanted to do this year, but there weren't 120 weeks this year, so we can't chase it all down in the preaching. But one of the things I wanted to do was just kind of tear through some of the Gospels and look at all these individuals who had met Jesus and how every single one of them, every single one of these people who had met Jesus left different than when they first went in. Either they were healed of some kind of illness or they were changed within their hearts. Granted, some of them went away stubborn, hardened, deaf. But the people who came in to know Jesus went away entirely different. Case in point is this apostle, John. Okay, he is writing from a perspective of a resume. Look, guys, look at what's happened to me. Not look at what I've done. Look at what's happened to me. And the reason that I can tell you something has happened to me is because I know Jesus. And to come into a relationship with Jesus means that you will change. We hear that. We hear that in this text as John tells us what that change looks like. And it says, you want to obey him. I don't know about you, but my mind almost instantly goes for the exception. Because I can tell you, yes, I do. I want to obey Jesus. But I also know that there are times where I don't. Okay, somebody cuts me off in traffic or somebody insults me or somebody says something to me. You know, those are those moments where I almost go through it really quickly. This is what Jesus wants me to do. This is what Jesse wants to do. And I sit there and I so badly want to go over here. And sometimes I come back to what Jesus says. And sometimes, unfortunately, I go back to what I want to do. But there is a change. Primarily my desire, my want, my drive is to obey Jesus. John points out that we're not in a state of sinless perfection because he says that if we sin, But that doesn't mean that we live exactly the same. It doesn't mean that a person who is just so entrenched in the world, so desirous of the world, has an appetite for the world, finds Jesus, and then later on is exactly the same. Something does not add up. In fact, what you find is there is somebody who is lost. They find Jesus. They are found. There is a change. And the reason is because grace internalizes God's law by writing it in your hearts. When you come into contact with Jesus, there is this desire then to obey him because of what he has done for you. Now, I kind of racked my brain trying to think of an illustration that would really summarize what this was. And I thought, you know, the closest thing that we have is that's comparable is to think in terms of marriage. You know, a healthy marriage, you have two people who come together and their desires then are no longer for themselves. In fact, if you want to know what a happy marriage is, I'll tell you what it is simply. If both of you say, I want to please the other, I want to out-please the other, you will have a happy marriage. That's the closest that I have. Now, ultimately, this illustration is going to break down. Because when we come into the presence of Jesus, his goal is not to make sure that I'm happy and things like that. Here's some chocolate, Jesse. Here's some... That's not it. I hope I didn't cross a line with that one. But there's a reason why Scripture keeps coming back to a marriage as an illustration. Because it's the closest thing that we know. I want to be with this person. I want to see this person happy. I want to make sure that every part of me is serving and is seeking after their joy. At the end of February, we'll look at how we make it our goal to please him. And the reason is because we've been picked up, cleaned up, completely changed, and set apart. And that grace that found me is now changing me. I want to obey him. Secondly, I want to keep his words. We want to keep his words. You say, well, it kind of sounds like you're saying the exact same thing. You want to obey him. You want to keep his words. It's a step beyond just simple obedience. Okay, Christ does not call us into a mindless obedience. In fact, he calls us into a devotion, which is so much more. And I hope that you can understand that. If I could go back to one of the psalms that I had memorized as a kid, I remember this. It's Psalm 119, verse 11. It says, Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. And you go through all these different translations and they hit upon that same idea. I have hidden your word. I have stored your word. I have kept your word. And that's the same kind of idea. I listen to what Jesus has said. And it's not just the commands. It is everything that has come out of his mouth. I listen to those things, and I want to treasure them. I want to bring them into my life, because the reality is that nothing else will encourage me in a lasting and life-changing way. I have a lot of interests. I have a lot of things that kind of keep my mind occupied, that kind of lift me out of those bad weeks, just like you do. And there are some weeks where I just feel like I'm hammered, and so... Not that way. I feel like I'm getting poorly choosing words. I just feel like I'm having one of those weeks where I'm beat down. That's what I meant to say. So where do I go? Well, there are some times if you knock on my door and I don't answer it, but you see me walking around, I've got my headphones in. And it's one of the things that I like to do when kids go to bed, as I'm doing chores, I love music. And I love it. There's something about listening to music that just helps soothe me. And this morning in Sunday school class, we were talking about Saul being tormented, and the solution was, he needs to listen to some music. And I was listening to that, thinking, that is me. You know what the funny thing is? Is that there are moments where I take those earbuds out, and I go right back to where I was. Something that's been on my mind lately, especially as we look outside and there's snow on the ground. I cannot wait to get back on the bike. I feel like I'm going crazy. Part of the reason is that one of the most soothing things for me is to just go out onto an open country road. Just see God's creation. Take some moments to pray and to just kind of let the road heal me. I don't expect you to understand it, but it's something that I enjoy. And it can really mean the difference between a horrible day and a pretty good day. But you know, there are times where that wears off. Sometimes it wears off pretty quick. I mean, you've been there where you go on vacation and that vacation takes like 2 or 3 days, and that knot that was in your stomach, it all of a sudden just kind of soothes itself out. And then 2 days you come back from vacation and it is right back. It's an incredible time to be a Blackhawks fan, okay? I'm just throwing it out there. It's an incredible time. But I don't take their victories, I don't take their streaks and let them change me, because they can't. You know, somebody once wrote and put it into an old hymn, "All that thrills my soul is Jesus. He is more than life to me." That's the reality of what it means to keep his words. Is that this is what's going to change me. This is what's going to thrill me. This is what's really going to impact me effectually and change me completely. I want to keep his words. My wife and I went on our honeymoon through Tennessee several years ago. We had a plan A, and plan A didn't work out, and so we had to come up with a plan B. And so our whole honeymoon was just spent saying, okay, we have a week, here is the state of Tennessee, what do you want to do? We didn't make any reservations, we went where we wanted to go, we ate when we wanted to eat, we slept when we needed to sleep. And it was great, all with the exception of one night. Because we were heading to Gatlinburg, and we'd gotten stuck in traffic. It had been a long day, and it was getting to this point at night where we could just kind of muscle through one more hour and maybe make it there and then find someplace, or stop right here and go to this hotel. And since I was driving, I chose to stop, and I went inside while Angela rested, and I went up to the clerk, and I said, "Hey, do you have a room to rent?" And he said, "Oh, yeah." So we discussed all the details and everything like that. So he hands me my key, and he says, "It's room 412. So, okay. And he says, "What you need to know is we're going through some construction, and our hotel's kind of a mess right now, so I'm going to tell you how to get there." All right. Keep in mind, it's like 1:30 in the morning. And he starts off, "What you're going to need to do is go down this hallway, and you're going to come into a courtyard. Take the second exit. Then you're going to make a right at the end of that hall." And then I grab a pencil, and I'm sitting there like, wait a second. And he's like, "Oh, that's okay. I'm going to write it down." Okay. So he starts talking, and he does that thing, you know, where he's given direction, but he pauses as he's writing. Mm-hmm. "Then you're going to go third left," he says. "Go through this hallway. You're going to pass the pool and then take the flight of stairs, turn right, and there's the elevator. Then your room will be on the right after you get off at the fourth floor." I'm sitting there thinking, oh my goodness. If I thought it was hard to get to Gatlinburg, man, And so, you know, he hands me the paper that he wrote on. He hands me the receipt. He hands me the key. And I've got all these things. And I go out to the van. I wake up Angela. I said, okay, we've got a room. It's room 412. So we make our way in. We've got our bags. And some of it I remember. You know, I go down the hallway. I take the first right, and I go through the courtyard, and then I see a couple of different stairs, and I see all these different things. I'm sitting there, and I'm just kind of, I'm lost. I'm all of a sudden, what did he say? What did he say? And then it occurs to me, he wrote it down. So I go through my papers, and I find the paper that's got his handwriting on it. And do you know what he wrote down? 412. He wrote down the number 412. Like, that was the hard part. And I'm in this moment where I'm sitting there. How much trouble will I get in if everybody calls the front desk because there's a lunatic right out in the hallway? And so it was in this moment where all of a sudden some despair just kind of floods over me because I don't know where I'm going. And the hotel is so large, I don't know exactly how to get back to where I was supposed to be. And I'm just sitting there in the middle of hallway 3, Avenue B kind of a thing, saying, I need some kind of a reference point. I need some kind of a mile marker, because I don't know where I am. I've realized that I need mile markers, and I need reference points, and I need to know this is where I am. Guys, I don't live in a bubble, okay? I don't live in some safe world where, because I'm the pastor, I'm protected from all kinds of temptation and I never once think of anything wrong and I never once do the wrong thing. I don't live in a bubble. In fact, just like you, I have gone through weeks where I am derailed by my own sin, where I am crushed by outside circumstances, where it just feels like somebody once again has stepped across the doorstep and popped and my confidence is gone. So, I confess to you that my life is every bit like every other Christian's. And I need a reference point. I need a mile marker, because there are moments like those where you're just sitting there and it's like that voice comes back. How do you know? How do you know? And we have this. My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, because we have fellowship with him. He is Jesus Christ, the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. By this we know that we have come to know him, if we keep his commandments. God, I pray that if there is somebody in this room who is in the middle of that right now, I pray, just as Augustine once did, that you would say to them, Lord, that you are their salvation. And you would say it loud enough so that they could hear. For us who have been going pretty well, for us whose faith has been strong and there is no need for that assurance right now, I pray for their memories. I pray for those memories to store up this text, because there will probably be a day. There will probably be a day where the sun is eclipsed, and we need to know. And so I pray, God, that you would remind us we have an advocate in Christ. And he is at work in us, that He is creating us in us a desire to obey, a desire to keep and treasure what you have said. So I pray, God, just as I have through these few sermons that we've looked at, that we as a church body would know him. In the name of Christ, I pray.